I've already done, dude. I did a show Thursday. I did a show Friday. I did a show this morning, and now we're doing the best show, the most fun show, the uncensored show. Are you feeling uncensored?
What up, today? Daily Renegades?
Yeah, are you feeling uncensored today, bro?
I do. I feel like I'm gonna spread my wings.
I'm trying to unsave all these Facebook articles, dude. Let's see. So far, have we survived the YouTube Nazi invasion?
So far, we are still online, as far as I can tell.
Because sometimes
I'm the last to know these things, though.
Well, we don't use the Google Live platform anymore, the Hangouts. So, but I haven't gotten any emails about any of our content.
Dude, through the Black Uncensored, it's been so long. I was actually in Iowa the last time we did one of these shows, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, because you were traveling, then you had like, you got back and you had to go to New York twice. And
we tried, folks. We tried.
You did. David, you spoke at a couple churches. Oh, my goodness. And then I was in Canada. And then, dude, it's just been crazy.
Yeah.
Dang, dude, I got a lot of these saved posts. I saw you were out there doing the abortion thing, the protesting. What's been going on?
It went pretty swell. I went down there and went down there to see Coach Dave, of course. I told him I would show up. He's got a thing going on. But if I'm honest, I really wanted to go down and see Evangeline and Lexi because I haven't seen them in a while. So they were there actually too with Created Equal. And also I went to save babies. That's important.
Yeah. We've actually got a show airing right now on our Through the Black channel. I need to get rid of that right there so it doesn't take my attention away. Man, did you see the abortion bill that Illinois passed?
No, but I heard about it. I heard it's another one of those New York style, you know, anything goes. We love dead babies.
Oh, dude. I mean, with what I was reading, and I could be wrong because I was just reading somebody that started posting the bullet points of what was in the bill. I didn't actually look at the official source. But it said that it was going to force all doctors to perform abortions. I don't know how you even do that. I mean, I don't know how you go about enforcing that. I don't know if this is just a power play. They said that the governor signed it, I think, you know, but anyway, it was going to allow nurses to perform abortions, just not doctors. They were going to deregulate the requirements for abortion facilities, meaning that abortions could happen pretty much anywhere. They were going to make it illegal for churches even to refuse abortions, and that for like religious exemptions, everybody was going to have to pay for them, and it was going to give children under the age of 18 the right to get an abortion without their parents' consent and force the parents to pay for it.
I do this all the time. I read these bills. I watch the videos. I hear the other side. You know, I see our people out there working, fighting to save babies. And I still struggle. And I don't even feel like I'm exaggerating or trying to be dramatic. I can't believe this is a real thing. I can't believe that we have to actually work to rescue the most vulnerable, innocent of us all, a baby in the womb. You think that would be... that would be the first place that you would be safe, that you would be protected. I don't get it. And I've been watching videos. I don't know if you've seen a recent one by Jeff Durbin where he's been in Hawaii lately, and he's talking to these ladies over there, and he's just trying to reason with them and just say, okay, you seem like reasonable people. And you want to protect innocent human beings, but you don't want to protect the innocent babies in the womb. And they said, yeah, you've figured this out. That's right. That's absolutely right. So by nature, aren't women supposed to be more nurturing and more protective of the children?
Yeah, well.
I am sincerely struggle with this, and I have conversations with people about this. And I don't know. I'm just like, I can't believe we're up against this. And I'm not trying to give a segue for one of our conversations that we have where you lecture me about sin and hardness of heart and all of those things, you know. But anyway, this is a real thing. And I don't even want to talk about it.
It just begs the question, you know. Yeah. It's like, what is happening?
I feel this way, you know, every time I hear about this, I'm just like, it's overwhelming. And it's so goofy. So they passed a law in Texas. They made a city down there, a sanctuary city for the unborn. And one of the people I follow a lot of people who are, you know, who are the left-hand path, who are Satanist, who are feminist, and all these extremists, you know. And one of them said, man, I just want to go down there and perform abortions right in the middle of the city. Just so mad that there's a place in Texas that has declared itself a city, a sanctuary city for the unborn. So angry that babies can't be killed there, that they want to go down there and they want to perform, they want to kill babies right on the, you know, town square. I'm just like, I just can't believe this is real. And here's the thing. They think we're crazy. They think we're crazy.
Yeah.
They think we're extreme. They think we're insane. So,
you know, when you read the passages in scripture where, you know, clearly men and women were throwing babies into the fires, you know, for Moloch's sake, I've always kind of wondered if we talk to the families that were sacrificing those babies, what would their attitude be like? Like, what was their attitude? Were they sad about it? Were they happy about it? Were they super defensive? I don't know. I wonder what was it that was happening, you know, because the sacrifice of our own children is something that's happened from the start, you know, in different cultures. It's just, I don't think our generation or generations previously has ever seen it like, you know, on a scale so widespread and accepted as it is now, you know. And it's like, this has been something that's been happening forever with people. And it's just, I don't know, dude, it is super depressing because you just think about all of the kids that are just being murdered.
So you mentioned the sacrifice of your own children. I think about my daughter who does frontline pro-life ministry, and many times she's in harm's way. The other side, the left, the feminist, these mentally ill people out there are unhinged and they're very violent. And one of the times, the guy that was on the news like a month ago, that worked with my daughter and created Equal, can't remember his name right now, but he was interviewed on Fox and Friends or whatever, and he got this girl came up and punched him right in the face, right? So that girl actually walked right by my daughter. She told me about it the day that it happened, you know. And she's risking her life doing that work, no doubt, because the other side is just getting more and more violent and anything could happen. I would be devastated, obviously, if anything happened to my daughter, and I would want to protect her. But at the same time, we live in a world where we're never promised tomorrow. And if, you know, God forbid anything happened to her, I feel like at least she's in the center of God's will. She's pretty confident about that. And I am too, very confident about it. But I don't know. I don't even know if that makes sense, because we're talking about sacrificing our kids. But I guess if you're throwing babies into volcanoes, or, you know, just like, we're talking about that, the sacrifice in the Old Testament. I wonder too. And I wonder about people in different cultures. I don't think there's anything special about where I live in Ohio, where most of the people that are in my demographic, we want to protect our kids, you know, and we don't, and we love them, and we don't want to do anything. But there's a lot of things in my life that could be in my life. What, you know, say I was a drug addict, mm-hmm. you know, and I was not protecting my kids or whatever. I don't know. I mean, I guess if you're lost, you know, I mean, some of the stories I was reading this week, and you know how it is. You just go through, whether on Facebook or, you know, some of these stories on Real Dark News. I mean,
that's a freaking fantastic website. Have you?
It is an amazing website.
I spent much time on lately.
Doing that is awesome. But I mean, one of the stories was that I read somewhere that a mother was pimping her. Oh no! It was that Nexium cult. Okay, I don't know if you saw this, but one of the headlines for that was one of the mothers in the cult offered her 15-year-old daughter to the cult leader for sexual favors. Did you hear that?
Mm-mm.
Yeah. So, yeah, I was reading that last night, and I'm like, what is going on with that woman? I mean, obviously, I would hope that Christians, you know, would draw the line if a pastor asked for something like that. But again, we're talking about people being brainwashed. We're talking about people just mesmerized by the enemy, lost in sin, no discernment, no spiritual discernment, completely blinded by Satan. The devil has the ability. He can transform himself into an angel of light. So
look at this, man. You brought up Real Dark News. I just wanted to check it out real quick. My goodness, this is a fantastic looking website for current news as it relates to Through the Black. For people that don't know, this is our brand new website. We've got, we're building it. We've got an awesome team of people that are doing all the work. Tom and I have been extremely blessed with core groups of volunteers, some volunteers in particular that have just stepped up to the plate in an amazing way, and they're making Through the Black better because they're exerting their own time and energy in it. And Tom and I don't have to. So this website is a byproduct of other people getting involved, trying to get the message out and the truth of what's happening and stories that are being censored. And this will be a really cool place for you guys to go check out, you know, on a regular basis to see what kind of Through the Black style news is happening across the country. And as this grows and develops and streamlines, you know, hopefully it'll just continue to be more and more useful to people in an age of censorship. So since we own this website, we can control it. That's the basic idea.
Yeah, what's up, Josh Peck? We're going to give you a run for your money, buddy.
Which, you know, I'm super thrilled with the things that Josh Peck even is doing with Daily Renegade. And that's why we're over here, too, just because I just want to be a part of – I just want to get away from this mainstream stuff and just buddy up with all of our friends and people out there that are doing
– No, and Josh would agree. Real Dark News is needed. So, I'm so excited about this. Like, several times this week, I have fallen asleep thinking about this website, about how excited I am, and that it's a part of Through the Black. This is actually, Jared, this has been a dream of mine for years, way before I knew you. So, did I ever tell you this?
Yeah, in the past, we've talked about wanting to do it, but.
Yeah.
You know,
so again, let me repeat myself, because this group of fine listeners has not heard me say this, but I used to come home about 11 years ago every day, and then I would check certain news sites. Like, I would check Steve Quayle, I would check Alex Jones, I would check Russ Dizdar didn't have any news. I always wanted him to have some kind of news on his website, because he was who I was listening to every day. And he was who was training me, and just had, I felt like, cutting edge information on this stuff out there. When he did a video, he talked about this, and I loved his commentary. And I was like, man, I wish he had a website. So we want this website. And when I guess I should say, I want this website. I don't know what you want, Jared, but I want a website that's very similar to InfoWars, one of, you know, the very good news website. but it has a supernatural, paranormal type slant. We want to expose the satanic crimes. We want to expose the human trafficking, all of these things. More of a, you know, a spiritual warfare slant. That's what we're known for at Through the Black. So that's what we want to cover. And I'm just very excited. People have stepped up and volunteered their time, just like Jared just said. And it's amazing. I can't keep up with all the stories. I cannot keep up with all the stories. And I think that this website is really going to become a part of our live shows that we do. We're going to be covering this news. So if you're here the first time, you are interested in being a writer, awesome. We need you. We need writers. You can send an email to throughtheblack.connect@outlook.com. And there's an application process and a screening process. But if you're interested in being a writer, we need you on board. And if you can share the stories. This is the kind of thing that really spreads around the internet fast, and it can really bring traffic back to what we're doing. So we need your help in all kinds of ways. We appreciate it.
It's not surprising. I know you don't find this surprising that there's got to be a correlation to the types of behavior that we see in mainstream political issues like abortion and social justice warrior kind of style, you know, craziness. And on the flip side, though, like if those areas are getting darker and more godless every day, it would seem like it would be connected to a larger spiritual movement that was growing darker and darker every day. And I really think that's the case. It seems like my newsfeed pops up more and more. You know, like for instance, like I was on Instagram the other day and I saw I follow a UK page that doesn't really give news. It gives memes, like funny UK memes, right? So like pop culture memes that float around in the UK pop up, and half the time I get them, half the time I don't. But dude, here in the last few days, I've seen some sleep paralysis jokes, right? Which was just, to me, I just sat there and they're like, oh, this is what they were showing, a guy that was encased in latex and he couldn't move around. And they're like, oh, this is what it feels like when you wake up from sleep paralysis, you know, and everyone's like laughing. And this is what's so interesting to me. It's such a prevalent phenomena that people are now making jokes about it. Right. What does that tell you? Like, I was kind of blown away by that meme because of what it implied. They treated it as something casual and mainstream. And sleep paralysis should not be mainstream. Sleep paralysis is a symptom of a larger problem, because you and I both know it's largely demonic. You know, I'm sure there are some cases that could be some sort of weird bodily ailment, but you know. But at the same time, as I'm looking at those memes, thinking about that, I'm seeing new occult Facebook pages pop up, new Instagram accounts, clothing lines. Dude, the occult is just getting so hip.
Like, dude, yeah.
I found some stuff on Facebook I was going to share with you. You want to see it?
Yeah.
You want to see the new clothing line? Oh, dude, this is terrifying. Okay, let me bring it
up. It's probably the one that's popped up on my feed. Let me see it.
Maybe. Now, this is Through the Black Uncensored. So remember, we're talking and showing things that aren't necessarily inappropriate, but we would be careful on our main YouTube channel because we know we have young eyeballs that are watching, and this is serious adult content in from a Christian perspective. So we don't have a problem talking about it, but I'm going to caution parents. What I'm about to show, there's no nudity or cussing or language, but you know, it's dark and it involves death and darkness. And so anyway, if you've got little eyes right now, I would caution you to just not stay with us for this next part, but
yeah, pause it.
Yeah, or fast forward or whatever. So anyway, let me share. This is a Facebook page called The Witch's Night. It's got over 400,000 followers right now, right? And they're advertising this new specialty clothing line that is based on Ed Gein's work. Do you remember Ed Gein?
Yeah.
Ed Gein? The model for all contemporary horror movie antagonists. Like he was the main inspiration behind the Texas Chainsaw Massacre. He was the inspiration behind Alfred Hitchcock's Psycho. He was the inspiration for The Hills Have Eyes. He was the inspiration for a lot of different horror genres, just because his life really encapsulated a lot of the elements that other people hyped up and played on for individual storylines. So if you've never studied Ed Gein, it is a fascinating story, and it's also terrifying at the same time. But look at these clothes, dude, that people are making now.
That's insane, dude. That's insane that anybody would think that that's fashion or that that's something that is even a joke, you know?
Okay, so when we talk about Hampstead, and okay, for instance, look, because Ed Gein made nipple belts. He would dig up bodies out of the cemetery. He didn't kill. He made a lot of furniture, right, and stuff.
Right.
And he used different body parts. Look, wallets. They're making wallets, dude. Hats. A cigarette case. Sure. Lampshades. Guitar straps. More shoes. Bras. You get the idea. I don't even want to look at it anymore, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
Okay. So.
No, I mean, that I had not seen before, but I have seen, there's got to be 50 satanic clothing lines now. 50 satanic clothing lines out there. I'm just giving a guesstimate because I've seen probably 20 of them. I'm assuming there's 30 that I have not seen.
Are we getting to the point, though, we're going to wish for the days when they were just making satanic t-shirts? Is that what we're moving? Are we moving towards this? And we're like, hey, you remember when they just used to put pentagrams on cotton? It was like, yeah, I missed those days. Is that where we're going?
I wonder. You know, one of the shirts, and I showed this last Sunday morning when I was in. No, I didn't. Where did I show that at? Yeah, I did. I did. I was in at Lima Calvary Chapel, and I was kind of explaining our new part of the Legendary campaign. And you didn't do this for a segue, but we might as well talk about it now, since we're talking about clothing lines. But I showed a shirt, and I don't know who makes it, but I have a picture saved somewhere, and it shows like a graphic of a church that's on fire. And then on the other side of the shirt says, "One day I will burn your church." So, that's yeah, crazy. I don't know, dude.
That's crazy, dude. Okay. Yeah, so
I made the point of Matthew 16:18 or 18:16, where Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So, but also took a moment, actually. It was kind of something I came up with like a couple days before. So I'll tell you what I did for anybody who doesn't see it, and you can watch the video out there. I let everybody know, hey, we kind of made shirts up to show, and I can show these now, actually, in a, or could you do it while I'm talking?
Where am I going?
Here are the new shirts. They're in the store. So we made some shirts. This is the resist leg of the campaign for the Legendary campaign. And we ran out of our old shirts, and people are asking for shirts. They're asking for different stuff. So it was an opportunity to do some new stuff. And we have two different kinds, and it's both part of the resist part of the Legendary campaign. And we're calling people to resist this commercialized Satanism, the hot topic, you know, mall Satanism. And we're going to, I mean, it's creeping into everywhere. I'm sure it's going to be in Walmart, and it's going to be in the, yeah, there we go. And it's going to be in what's the name of the store that's popular with the kids? Apostle or?
Hot Topic?
Air Apostle. Yeah. So yeah, and this is the shirt. I had this idea for a while.
Front and back, right? Is it, well, which one's the front?
Yeah. The resist is the front.
Oh, okay.
And through the black on the back, and the same thing with the other one. It's kind of like a little protest there. So I made some blue shirts because
I like the blue one a lot. Yeah. I like them both, but I think the blue one's cool with the girl. Where'd you get the picture of the girl?
We just grabbed it off the internet, actually. I looked and looked and looked for the perfect picture. And that was, I kind of like that one because it's just, you know, with all of the push, you know, for women leaders and all that sort of thing. And
oh, patchy. I didn't even realize you put patches and buttons up there now too.
Yeah, we got patches now. So they're actually not in yet, but the buttons are. So anyway,
I need a button, dude.
We don't care if you buy our shirts or whatever, but for the people that, that like them. So
yeah,
we made these Resist shirts because we want to be bold. They're bold. They're saying, hey, we're going to burn your church. We're going to say, hey, we're going to resist you by preaching the gospel, by praying for you, by praying against you, by praying against your rituals. I've been talking a lot about Satanists this week, about the different types of Satanism, about what they believe and what they don't believe and all their hypocrisy. And it's just a joke. I think if they really knew how they were missing out by not serving God, that they would hop on over, that they would repent. But they've been completely duped by the enemy, and they're rebelling against they're probably rebelling against their grandma, their parents, or whatever, and saying, Jesus is for losers. We're going to go ahead and serve the devil, which,
Do you see how the way your brain works with marketing and t-shirts? Like, you're really good at all that, right? Like, you're always coming up with ideas for, like, that kind of thing.
I don't know. I mean,
I know, but you've always been really good at it. Like, you're way better at it than I am. So I like watching your brain work. But, like, I see Russ is even using some of the stuff you've done. Like, Pennsylvania Has a Secret. Do you see that? Yeah. Have you seen that?
Uh-huh. Yeah. He came up with that idea while we were in Scotland. I'm sure it was, you know.
Look at that. So, PennsylvaniaHasASecret.com. You must tell no more secrets. It's like, I wonder who influenced that. Even down Pennsylvania Has a Secret. The Amish Mennonite Have a Secret. Dude, that's crazy. The Holmes County stuff is nuts.
Dude, it's nuts. It is nuts, man. And I'm being conservative. I talked about this week. The amount of women that have been abused, sexually abused, in that Amish community. And, I mean, let's just say all Amish community. I mean, they're not going to watch this anyway, so we can go ahead and accuse them, right? Hmm. But no, from Russ's research, I'm being very conservative, 75%. But wouldn't you have to guess that almost every woman born into that cult is being sexually abused, especially if that's all they know? Nobody's reporting on it because everything is controlled. Everything happens, you know, within their own court system. Nobody's being indicted. Nobody's going to jail. So, but when I was in, I don't think I've talked about this on the air, but when I was in New York and I was talking to somebody who was up there for Coach Dave's march on Hillary Clinton's house, the Chappaqua, the Equal Justice March, our tour or whatever. So I was talking to this guy who was from somewhere in the middle of Pennsylvania. And he was telling me about his nephew, who was a football player, who told him that the Amish would pay the football players, the big football players, money to sleep with their wives and daughters to impregnate them so they could split up the bloodline. Isn't that insane?
That is insane.
But what surprised me is they understood genetics. And they realized that they're killing themselves. And I mean, so many Amish are dying young and just with all these
and they're not even vaccinating.
Yeah. No, I mean, they don't have any autism, but they got a lot of other problems, right?
Yeah, they do. You know, hey, on another note, going back to the satanic clothing lines, like the disgusting face jackets and stuff, like, if that's all fun and games right now, and, like, you know, you saw people like Ed Gein, he did it for real, right? Like, if you've never listened to the story of Ed Gein, or I don't know how you say it. I guess I'll just start saying Ed Gein. I think it's Ed Gein. You think it's Gein? What do you think it is?
No, Gein.
I think it's Gein too. I think I've been saying it wrong. Anyway, if you look at what happened with Ed Gein, the way he dug up bodies in the cemetery and turned things into clothes and, like, upholstered things and made lampshades. What was I going to say? I had a point in my head and I was building up to it. Oh. Okay, so you saw that. And now you see people, like, just kind of having fun making similar style clothes. We know the Nazis did, as demonically charged as the Nazis were. They were taking Jews and making lampshades. Some of them, not all of them, obviously, but some of the more twisted Nazis were making lampshades and stuff. Anyway, my point is, what makes you think that when the Hampstead children say that you had people wearing shoes made out of baby skin, that that's not true? You know? Like, mm-hmm. We're now making a joke of it, making shoes with human faces on them. It's like, that's always been a part of the occult, making clothing out of human skin, binding books out of human skin. This is something that's always been around. Like, the oldest pair of occult pants known in existence are the necro pants they have in like Norway or something. I can't remember what, it's like a Scandinavian country or something, in a witchcraft museum. It's like a necromancy museum. And they've got a pair of necro pants. Let me find the necro pants real quick.
Well, while you're looking that up, I just want to comment on that because I feel like we got to reintroduce a lot of people because we have a new audience here on Through the Black Uncensored. And the Hampstead case is a case that we've been following for a while. It's a satanic ritual abuse case. And originally we were going to include it in our film Detestable, but that didn't happen. I didn't end up going to the UK to film over there, which was fine. It worked out fine. We have plenty of material for the film, but it's a case, two children gave a testimony about satanic ritual abuse. And one of the details were that they were killing the babies and making baby skin shoes. So long story short, the courts decided that the mother coached the kids to say all of these things. And are you kidding me? So the mother remembered in her coaching to remind the kids, hey, by the way, tell them this story about baby skin shoes. Okay. And then the kids actually remembered to tell that part of the story. And when you tell that part of the story, make sure you're very credible and very believable. I forget who they said, I forget the name of the person that they said he was a shoe, you know, I don't know, somewhere they had a shoe store and he made baby skin shoes. I don't know if it was for the cult or for customers, but anyway. So just, you know, if you don't know what we're talking about, you can look up londonhasasecret.com. That's another website that we have. We've got lots of domains, lots of things that we're working on. But that's also part of the Legendary campaign. So I feel like I'm bringing a lot of people into who we're, you know, who we are and what we're about. And,
you know, I'm looking at these pictures. I'm like, yeah. Hey, I'm not going to. You can go look them up for yourself because there is a male member attached to it. So I'm going to pass. I forgot about that. But anyway, you can go look up these necro pants. They're 17th century Icelandic sorcery necro pants. And like, that's just proof. I mean, even in the 17th century, they were making clothes out of human skin. I mean, the guy that sacrificed himself for these pants, he was going to die, but his buddy was a sorcerer from what I understand. And he wanted him to be able to have the proper tools. And so he's like, hey dude, just take my skin when I'm dead. That's my understanding of the story. I haven't read that recently, but that's what I remember. And so when he died, they surgically removed the outer layer of skin, turned it into pants, complete with the male member, and then he wore his buddy's skin for rituals. And so anyway, we're still finding claims today in the news, like Hampstead, that is still going on. And people are like, this is ridiculous. That's stupid. Hey, no, nobody's doing that. It's like, dude, they've been doing it for a long time. What makes you think all of a sudden we just stopped? Even now, we're just playing with it. We're like, oh, isn't this cool? Make a jacket out of faces. You know, it's like the demonic doesn't change, man. They're just evil through and through. They want what they want. I mean, it's like if there's heavy demonic influence, we're going to see the same sadistic bent towards death culture, you know, and celebration of death culture and depravity and filth. You know, it's what you're going to see. And when you get wrapped up with demonic powers and principalities, it's only going to exacerbate your sinful desires. They're going to be poking and prodding, pushing buttons. And dude, next thing you know, you're wearing necropants.
This sounds kind of like I was getting ready to say something, but then I couldn't say it without cracking up. Because you said next thing you know you're wearing necro pants, but it'll take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Right?
Yeah, dude, absolutely.
That's a good joke. I don't mean to make light of, you know, clothing made out of human skin, but it is insane. And it's, you know, if you don't laugh, you'll cry. But films have, you know, they've glorified this for a long time. I mean, like you mentioned, I saw Texas Chainsaw Massacre when I was a kid, and the guy's name Leatherface for a reason.
Yes.
So
have you seen the new Bethel stuff that's coming out? It's probably like our last story. Dude, I found some art too the other day that I just found fascinating. I've been looking.
I do have a confession when it comes to Bethel. You go ahead and tell your story, then I'll confess.
I don't have any confessions when it comes to Bethel. Disgusted by Bethel. Absolutely disgusted by Bethel. This is the pulpit in the pulpit in the pen. Hold on a second. I haven't watched this clip. Let me share this and then we'll watch it together. Because they're saying now, and I need to do some more vetting on this, but I'm just bringing it up. I'm just talking to you to see if you've heard about it. It was actually published in 2017. This is the first time I've seen it. I knew about similar practices, but the claim was that Bethel Church, that their children's pastor was teaching telepathy, right? Which wouldn't surprise me. It would have like some sort of weird Christian slant on it, but there's nothing you can slant that with that makes it okay. It says that Seth Dahl is a children's pastor. Like I said, this is 2017. It's like 2 years ago. Recently posted a video teaching parents how to do telepathy with their children. Telepathy is the – everybody knows what telepathy is. Josh Peck and Bankars just came out with a book that talk about some of that New Age stuff. But anyway, man, I just – dude, I keep getting – I know this is an old article. They're still doing crazy stuff like this. I know they are. And I've got friends on Facebook that I pay attention to that I knew in the past that I don't really talk to much anymore that have gone off the rails in the Bethel stuff, doing the Sozo therapy, doing the prophesying over everybody, you know, just walking out and just receiving a word from the ether and then just, you know, putting that on that person with the laying on of hands. And I don't know. I just want to listen to what this guy's got to say for a second. Hold on a second. See if it plays.
That's the pastor right there.
This is the children's pastor, I think, yeah, is what they're saying. But it's not, it's like freezing up or something. Yeah, whatever. Anyway, somebody else can look that up. But that's crazy, dude. How about this?
Maybe an alligator swimming in a Texas lake with a knife in its head.
Dude. Do not mess with this gator. Look at this.
He's having a bad day. Did that just pop up, or is that something you saved?
I saved it just because I wanted to show it to somebody else, but since I was sharing my save feed.
I mean, obviously somebody had to throw it, or somebody.
Dude, I don't think you threw that. I think somebody got up close to it and tried to kill it.
Yeah.
I definitely think. What else do I got saved here? Stuff on the suicide forest. I've got some crazy art. Nature's
so awesome. Anyway, real quick, yeah.
Oh, what about this dude? The lady that did the PBS abortion. She took the pill live on TV. Did you see that?
Yeah, I know. It goes back to what we were talking about a little bit ago. She says, "I have a sense of peace." That's insane. It's insane. That
everything's upside down.
It's become about women's rights. I don't even know, dude. I don't even know. But let me tell you about my little Bethel confession. I really like that song by Molly Skaggs, "Ain't No Grave." Have you heard that? I really like it. And the funny thing is, I broke down and I bought it. Okay, so I gave $1.29 to Bethel.
There's nothing wrong with that, dude. I like some of the Hillside songs. Some of them, the ones that aren't theologically garbage.
Yeah. Well, I really like that song, and I was like, man, I just want to, because I was playing the video, the YouTube video.
What's it called?
It's called "Ain't No Grave."
Is it like "Ain't No Sunshine"?
No.
Ain't no grave. Sunshine, it's like, when you come.
No.
Johnny Cash's "Ain't No Grave." Did they redo Johnny Cash's?
Molly Skaggs, Bethel. Look that up. Yeah.
I'm looking at it.
Go ahead. I forgot. We're allowed to do whatever we want on here, right? We can play this song.
I'm playing it, bro.
Okay. Play it, and I'll talk about it.
Can you hear that?
So, I can't hear it.
Hold on. I wonder what happens when I share it.
As cruel as a grave.
Shame. We are now promoting Bethel on our show.
No, we are not.
Dude, this song is so good. The funny thing is like the same day that I bought this song, I came across an article that says why you shouldn't buy music from Bethel. And it had all of these reasons, like you're supporting them, their theology is bad, blah, blah, you know, all this. But I'm going to be honest with you, dude. I like this song and I don't feel guilty about it. So if you're going to buy it, buy the live version.
I'm not going to lie. The defense speech I just heard makes me think you feel a little guilty
about it. I don't. I don't feel guilty.
You shouldn't.
This is a good song, but I was just like, I thought it was just kind of funny, man. I don't feel a bit guilty.
Dude, hey, one of these days, seriously, dude, one of these days you and I need to take a Through the Black trip to the Suicide Forest.
Isn't that in Japan?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to have to get our subscribership up a little bit, I think.
Japan needs us, Brent, man. Like, Japan needs us. They need Jesus.
They do. They do. It's someplace I've always wanted to go.
Me too, man. I would love to go to Japan, and I would really love to go to the Suicide Forest. I don't know why. I just feel like we should take an army of people just to go prayer walking through there.
Yeah, man. Yeah. That sounds like a safe place to go.
Suicide Forest.
Yeah. I mean, it does. It's like a place we could go and we could minister. We won't be thrown in jail, right?
Dude, look at this. Is amazing. Look at some of these pictures. I know most everybody out there knows about the Japanese Suicide Forest, but I'm always astounded by the imagery of people that go out there and take pictures. It's just such a gorgeous place, man. Look at that.
Mm-hmm.
It's just thick. You know, well, and there's a bunch of creepy stuff there too, but like this.
Hey, go back to that picture. That's not really there. Or somebody make that? That's not really in that forest, is it?
Yeah, it's something like, okay, this is a really, well, I don't know. I mean, I honestly couldn't tell you. It says, no, I mean, I think it is. This is from one particular photographer that went
through. Well, this is, but you're on that witch's night.
I'm telling you, this is a picture that I've seen in other places. This is a collection of pictures from the Suicide Forest.
Well, that looks Japanese, that architecture there. So they went there, they swallowed those pills. Wow.
If you look at image, I've spent the last couple of years every now and then looking at photography that comes out of that forest just because it's interesting to me.
Yeah. Isn't that what Logan Paul just like lost his all his credibility for, because they found
a dead body, yeah. And they filmed it and they were making fun of him and the whole nine yards. You can see why it gets a reputation. But Japan, you know, if you're a fan of Francis Schaeffer, which I know you are, I would be interested to know, like, somebody that understands the history of Japan, like when they crossed the line of despair, you know, which we just did a show on the line of despair the other day on our channel. So if you want to watch that, it's free over there on our regular YouTube channel. It's called a Through the Black Chill Session, The Line of Despair. Anyway, at every point in time in like a culture or a person's life, when that person or that culture or society abandons their search for ultimate truth and meaning, Francis Schaeffer kind of coined the term the line of despair. They cross the line of despair. Now they're grasping inward to try to find some sort of meaning. And if they fail, right, and they abandon it completely, it always inevitably leads to suicide, which lots of artists in the past, and, you know, different scientists and people across various disciplines of philosophy and theology outside of Christ, outside of pursuing truth and the real God that is there, once they felt hopeless and abandoned their search, they a lot of times would commit suicide. But crossing the line of despair doesn't inherently mean a person's going to commit suicide. But what's interesting is, like, when you look at, you have to wonder at the increase in suicide if we're moving further and further past that line of despair. And Japan's been there for a long time. Like, Japan had crossed that line of despair a long time ago, a long time before the United States did. I don't know when exactly that would be. Maybe it was similar. I don't know. I don't know what I'm talking about.
Like, dude, okay. I'm glad you brought this up, because this goes back to what we were talking about earlier. And even though we didn't say the phrase earlier, just like the value of human life, you know, and we're talking about babies in the womb and different cultures, how they, you know, it seems like it's no big deal for somebody to get strung out on drugs, you know, in the ghetto and neglect their children. It's just a way of life, you know, and nobody gets bent out of shape. But if somebody were to do that in my neighborhood or your neighborhood, I mean, we would think it's an atrocity. So Japan, man, where was I going with this? Japan, who they have a culture, or it has been a tradition in the past, where they'll send somebody in on a kamikaze mission in their military. And that mission is it's a suicide mission. You're going in, you're not coming back. So I, you know, again, there's that idea. I wonder about different cultures. I just don't, maybe that goes on in our military, but it's not, I guess it's not as well known. I mean, what do you, are we not that insane? Or, I mean, obviously we know that there are, you know, people in charge in high places that use our soldiers as guinea pigs. That's a given. We know about that. But in the open, we wouldn't admit that there is a, you know, that there's an order or a command like this. I mean, I don't know. What are your thoughts?
I mean, my only thoughts, and I'm speaking totally ad hoc at the moment, it seems to me that the United States has had a very special anointing as a country from its inception. Doesn't mean it can't be demolished tomorrow. Doesn't mean it's not headed for destruction. But the very foundation of America was built on Judeo-Christian principles, and you can't get away from that. Japan, completely the opposite. I don't think there was ever a time in Japanese history where you saw Christianity flourish. Now, there may have been times, and I don't know this for a fact, but there may have been times where Christianity did better than others, but for some reason, dude, there's just something about Japan that's always been very dark. It's always been very dark. If you look at even the major, I guess, belief system of Shintoism there, you've got like thousands and thousands of different deities. Like, you've got hundreds of thousands of Shinto shrines, which really are just like, it's worse than the Greeks. Like, when Paul was coming through, wherever he was coming through, Athens or something, and saw that, you know, the statue to the unnamed God, they had all these gods that they worshiped. And Paul was like, listen, you've even got one to the unknown God. Let me tell you who this unknown God is. He's Yahweh, you know? Shintoism, it's where they're worse than the Greeks with their weird polytheism. I mean, they have it is just a free-for-all. I mean, it might as well be Hinduism as far as I'm concerned. They've just got thousands and tens of thousands of these gods. So it just, what happens when a country or a people just open themselves up to anything experientially? I mean, because even the Greeks were only open-minded to certain deities. They didn't open themselves up just to like whatever in the universe is going to happen, just bring it on, let me have some spiritual experiences. I just think Japan's been worse off for a long time. There's just no talent. They've had so much more demonic influence than some others.
I, you know, and what you're saying makes sense, and maybe their culture, their country, their people, and other cultures like it are so saturated in the demonic that human compassion is completely foreign to them. So I agree. I mean, that makes sense, but I don't know. I don't know. I'm just, I'm thinking all sorts of things. But yeah. Nobody, for me, I mean, you would have to really brainwash me for me to think that it's okay to harm one of my children. So
I don't even think though with like with the presence of the Holy Spirit that, and I know you're not saying this, I'm just adding to it with my own thoughts, but like, I don't think you could be brainwashed with the Holy Spirit into like harming your children. You know, I don't think you could. Maybe you could. I don't know. I have a hard, like when you,
I agree.
It's just that's it just highlights like the need for evangelism.
It does.
Dude, it was just we need to be out there preaching the gospel more than ever. Like, we need to be very, and we need to be able, like, one thing that just was refreshed in my memory with Francis Schaeffer, I think there's a reason why I felt this impulse to read his book again. I never finished it. I only read part of it back in my teenage years, but I spent a lot of time listening to it. You know, I watched his movies and I read some of his stuff, but it just, okay. So let me start with a quick story, because I know we're wrapping up, but like, when I went to Canada and I was giving my talk, I was talking about spiritual warfare and the battle for the mind. And I was, you know, in the process of writing this, I was begging the Lord, like, don't let me write something that you're not going to bless. Like, I want this message to be your message, because I can't write anything or say anything in any particular way or to any, or, you know, any articulate ability within me is not going to change hearts and minds. So Father, my only, you know, prayer for this is that you would be present, that you would help me write this. And then whatever message you want to get across, like, you would get across. And I got up there, and I honestly, you know, a lot of people were like, I felt the Holy Spirit move. No, I honestly felt like it was the worst talk I'd ever given. That's how I felt up there. And I made specific points that I hyped up and I emphasized. But when I stood there and I talked to, like, people that were coming up to me after my talk that wanted to talk about it, dude, there were points that they consistently took away from that talk that I was not trying to make, but it seemed like everybody got the same message. And this is what was so fascinating to me, because I made mental note of this. People were saying, wow, I was using the example of Jesus in the book of Mark, right? Where he was engaged in conversation with the devil as the devil was tempting him. So there was spiritual warfare there. And when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he always quoted scripture, right? So when the devil was like, if you are the Son of God, like, keep in mind, Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist, and God announced from the heavens that he was his son, and that he was, you know, like, listen, this is my son, you know? He says, announced from the heavens that this was his son. And then the Holy Spirit takes Jesus in the desert, and at some point in time within this 40 days, the devil's like, if you are the Son of God, right? He paints like a seed of doubt in the form of a question. Dude, there was no misconception that the devil knew who this was, because God had literally announced it from the heavens, right? So why is he assaulting Jesus' human nature, trying to cast out? But what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't say, I know I'm the Son of God. I'm God in the flesh. Like, I was born of my Father. I was there before, you know, things were created. He didn't say any of that. He quoted scripture as his authority, right? He said, as it is written, right? And every time the devil threw something, as it is written, as it is written, he stood on the self-authenticating authority of scripture. Jesus could have said with divine authority, this is the way it is. You go away. I call on his angels to attack, whatever. He could have done that, but he didn't. He quoted scripture, man. And so I wasn't really emphasizing that the Bible is self-authenticatingly authoritative. Like, we stand on that. I was just making the point that in spiritual warfare, quoting scripture is important. And then I moved on. But dude, as people came up to me, they kept saying, dude, you know what stuck out to me more than anything in that talk? And I was like, what? They're like, as it is written, as it is written. Can we really stand on the authority of scripture? And I was like, yeah, like, yeah. And dude, everybody that came up to me was like talking about that. And this is what I took a mental note. I was like, Lord, I was happy at that point, because I realized I wasn't up there by myself. The Lord was doing what the Lord does. He was emphasizing a point that I was not necessarily emphasizing. So I was thrilled that people were talking about that. But when I walked away, I was like, I need to spend more time emphasizing this, because if that was what was so important to the Holy Spirit in this, that people needed to understand more than anything else, that is truly the foundational, that is a foundational understanding for spiritual warfare, that we can stand on the authority of scripture and speak with authority because we understand it is the word of God. So my point is, when I came back and I've been mulling that over, and I just felt this impulse to read Schaeffer again, Schaeffer continues to emphasize over and over and over again that the unregenerate person, that the unbeliever, cannot live consistently in this world if he has any worldview that's rooted in anything other than the biblical God, because the biblical God is the God who is there. So to ascribe any sort of worldview to a reality that doesn't exist will not allow you to live in that reality consistently. And he makes the case that only the Christian can live consistently with his own worldview, because we are grounded in actual reality, because you can't separate the God who is there from a God who's not there. Anyway, you see what I'm saying? And he started emphasizing the authority of Scripture and that this is reality. And dude, I was just like, yes, like this is so important. I need to spend more time telling people about this, you know, the God who is there. And in communication, if you're speaking like on different, like, because there's never been a term more misunderstood than the word God now. Like half the time when you say like, well, God wouldn't want that. Well, sometimes you're talking to people in the New Age that really think they're God, and they think that God is some impersonal force, you know, some ethereal, mystical thing that is not personal in any capacity. And so like Francis Schaeffer keeps coming back to, we have to make sure our terminology is clearly defined and that we are talking about the God who is there, because if they're going to understand their need for the gospel, they need to understand what they're being saved from. And they need, ultimately, that's rooted in what? The God who is there, not some version of God that they worship, some idolatrous, you know, mind creation that they've adopted or created. So over and over and over again, even from what I saw in Canada and the refresher in Schaeffer, and then looking at Scripture, even what Jeff Durbin's been doing, dude, it just keeps coming back to the authority of Scripture and being rooted principally in the God who's there. And we need to, man, we need to take that to everybody and speak with authority and present the gospel about Jesus, because even Jesus did that when he was confronted with the devil.
It's the physical evidence that we have. We have these manuscripts. We live in a translation rich age, right? And accessibility to Scripture like never before, where, I mean, there's a lot of cultures around the world that have very little access to Bibles, but if you're living in the, I don't know what just happened. Did you do that?
Mm-mm. You screwed up. It's your fault.
Anyway.
You're fired.
That's weird.
You're fired. Pack your things.
So, okay, I'm glad
you're... Well, yeah, but you know, you're exactly right. Like, it reminds me of Francis Schaeffer made a point just the other day in one of his chapters. God did not ask us to believe this propositionally. He didn't just put Jesus here without any context. He didn't ask us to believe something that didn't have any context. Christianity has been revealed. The truth of who God is and his plan of salvation has been revealed slowly over history so that it has context. You know, so Jesus didn't just all of a sudden happen one day. Jesus was the fulfillment of a plan that was spelled out through history, you know, and you're right. He's made it very plain in what he's provided. R.C. Sproul said the other day that somebody came to his church, and this is to back up your point, and his friend, there was a member of his church that, well, R.C. Sproul's dead. He said this years and years and years ago, but it was the first time I heard it, that one of the members of his congregation brought a friend, and when they were coming in the door, R.C. Sproul was standing there greeting people, and he said, "Hi, my friend came with me today. He's an agnostic." And R.C. Sproul said, like, whoa, hold on a second. And he took it really serious. He's like, man, you need to understand you're in real trouble if that's true. This guy admitted to being an agnostic. And R.C. said, like, here's the difference. He was like, between an agnostic and an atheist, if you're calling yourself an agnostic, it's because you don't want people to think you're a militant atheist, but you're actually worse. He said, because not only are you blaming your atheism on there not being enough evidence of God's existence, but you're making God... you're giving God the blame for not providing enough evidence, and nothing can be further from the truth. You can't blame God for your own unbelief. And I don't know what happened out of that conversation. I was like, wow, I've never thought of agnosticism as being worse than atheism. And that we are saying, yeah, God could be there, but there's not enough evidence. Like, no, God has concretely provided everything we need to know and made us without excuse about his existence, even if that doesn't necessarily bring us to know him savingly. We can't blame him. He's rooted all of this in history and with evidence. We can believe it rationally.
Yes. No, I agree, man. I'll tell you what, for me, I love having the confidence in Scripture. Mm. You know what I mean? It feels good.
More so than ever before.
We've been talking about Francis Schaeffer a lot lately, and one of his quotes that I heard, and I found, man, I found this this on a podcast somewhere. I have it on my old iPod, and I don't know if I've found it since to put it on my new iPhone or not. But in the middle of this really bad audio sermon that I found, an old one, I don't. It's not something that's not publicized anywhere very well. But in the middle of this sermon, buried, Francis Schaeffer gives this quote: "Christianity is the answer, or there is no answer."
Yeah.
And I love that. It's so true. It's the only thing that makes sense. And I love Chuck Missler's books, The Cosmic Codes, and all that. And that's really neat. And I think that's even more proof of the, you know, of the God-breathed scripture. It was impossible for man to write that book. Okay. We know that it came from another dimension. We know that it came from a divine source. And it's unlike any other book in the world, unlike any other sacred writings ever. And we can stand on it. We can trust the authority of Scripture. So it's, I mean, it's just, I was watching, speaking of J. Brett Prince, I was watching one of his videos last night that he did. I didn't realize he did this a year ago. I somehow missed it, where he debunks these 20 statements by this atheist. And it's kind of funny. He does it J. Brett Prince style, where he goes down and he just kind of debunks them one by one. And he makes a funny video, you know, he makes a little funny comment, and he's got all these clips in it. I wish I could remember the name of it, but something, he debunks 20 atheist statements, something like that. Reasons why there is no God or whatever. But, and I forgot now what I was going to say about that. But again, you know, the atheist said, well, the very first verse in the Bible is wrong. And then J. Brett Prince reads that verse and he's like, how is this wrong? You know, and he just, anyway. And J. Brett Prince, by the way, for anybody who doesn't know, Jared and J. Brett Prince, who's a friend of ours, he was in the film This Is a War, and he's has an amazing testimony. He has a show out there called The Good Ground. Jared has been over there. Well, you guys did your first show last night.
Yeah.
And explain it. It's on some Puritan writing. Thomas.
Yeah, what we did was we, you know, J. Brett and I share similar interests in reading and theology. And it was just a, you know, a way for our channels to team up and hit two audiences and do a Bible study together. What we did was we took Puritan literature, a book by Thomas Watson called The Godly Man's Picture. And we just decided that over the next, you know, however long it takes us, we're going to go through that book and just turn it into a series for people. And, you know, there's a lot of Puritan theology that's going to be involved in the conversation, but it's as grounded in scripture as anything I've ever seen in my entire life. And categorically over, you know, the centuries, Puritan literature has always been at the forefront of some of the most effective preachers and speakers in evangelical movements that anybody's ever seen. I mean, if you Puritan literature in its own category is an amazing time where God blessed us richly with biblical counsel. And so we're excited to maybe cut back, you know, on some of the garbage that you see on Christian bookshelves today and really try to, make it known to people out there that there is a whole area of literature that is richer than any of the food that people are providing today. Like, there's a level of sustenance here in devotion and study and reading that most people just don't, they aren't aware it exists. So we're really trying to bring Puritan literature into other people's homes so that they are as deeply enriched and blessed by it as we are. So that's what we're doing over there.
Cool.
100%.
That's awesome. I still lost my screen, but I know we're pretty much done with this, but so I want to say, hey, thanks for hanging out with us over here on the Daily Renegade, the Through the Black Uncensored show. We haven't been around much, but that's going to change. We're trying to get caught up on the episodes that we want to do. We have some things that have actually been censored on our YouTube Through the Black channel that we're going to bring back. We're going to do an intro to some of the stuff, and then we want to do some more shows. So we like the freedom that we have over here. But we're also, you can also find us on the Through the Black YouTube channel, all of our websites, again, throughtheblack.com. That's our homepage. You can go on there. You can find the films that we've done. You can see, you can get a mug, you can get any, you know, we appreciate the support, but that's not what we're all about. We're about sharing the gospel and reaching, you know, as many people as we possibly can with the truth. Jared and I, we kind of specialize in dealing with the cults. I don't know why. I don't know how we ended up doing that. But, you know, I guess I do know why. God orchestrated it. Mm-hmm. And it's just, you know, somebody had to do it. So Jared and I were picked. We've been talking about this for years. So we did the channel. But we are trying to build an armor. Let me rephrase that. We are building an army of resistance against this satanic culture. And we made some tools for you. So if you're interested in using those tools, that's awesome. But we appreciate the support. Recently, we put a call out in the last month for anybody that wants to get involved with Through the Black. We're doing something different. So we ask for volunteers, writers, people that want to learn how to do freedom encounters or what most people would call deliverance, people that want that can help us with legal advice. We are looking to expand and grow Through the Black like never before. We have an amazing core team underneath us that help us, admins, people that are doing the training, people that are doing research. But if you are interested in wanting to be involved again, let me just say, hey, we're interested in having you on and having you check it out. And maybe you get trained and maybe you go on to work for somewhere else. Maybe you go on to use the training for your church. Awesome. We just want your time with us to be amazing. Okay. We want you equipped. We need more people that can do deliverance, that can do counseling. We have an amazing friend named Colleen, who I spent a few hours on the phone with the other day. Her and I did two counseling sessions with somebody, and she's amazing. She is cheerleading all of the people that are doing the training. We want you to get trained. So again, if you send an email to throughtheblack.connect@outlook.com and you are interested in one of these areas, you can do videography, you can do video editing, you want to learn it, we'll teach you. We will train you, you know, to the best of our ability, because we need more people out there doing it. So anyway, guys, thanks for hanging out with us. This has been a blast. And I really like the freedom again that we have over here at the.
All right, guys. Till next time. Who knows what we'll talk about, but we'll have something, because this world's crazy enough. It gives us new material every day. So we'll see you later.